message today entitled In His Steps, and we have a father that we can follow, and I like that. We're going to look at that this morning. I hope it'll be a help to you. Again, fathers, I appreciate your wonderful faithfulness. I want to say, some of you fathers, you didn't grow up with a father, really a father figure in your life, and you're here today really setting the example, and I appreciate all of you doing that. And I know some of you had maybe a little bit of a rougher upbringing and no father in your life, and now you, as I said before, you stopped the bleeding, put a tourniquet on that, and you're here today being faithful, serving God, and that's what we need today in our world, especially in our country, with so many absent fathers around us. In His Steps, 1 Peter chapter 2, if you will, let's go down to verse 21. Verse 21 here, he says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should," notice, "follow His steps," underline that, "who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, whose own self bare our sins in his own body," excuse me, "on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." There was a book put out many, many years ago entitled In His Steps. And the book was written, obviously, for the obvious from the title, to follow the steps of Christ, to walk how He walked, to live how He lived. Now again, we cannot be sinlessly perfect. We cannot be what the word is, impeccable, like Jesus Christ. We know that. But we can emulate Him and follow Him, as Peter points out to us today. I'm reminded of the father that he was giving a little testimony in church, and he said, "You know, I love Father's Day because it's the one day of the year that my entire family obeys what I say." Everyone said, "Really? What do you mean by that?" He says, "I tell my wife and kids not to spend a lot of money on me, and they don't do. they don't spend any money on me. So they listen to me, they follow me." You think about now today that we have a great, great example in Jesus Christ. Now, as fathers, we know we are to lead and we are to set that example. I want you to notice a few things with me this morning. And again, I won't belabor this too much, but I really wanted to point out today the great example that Christ set and how we are to walk as a father. Now, I don't know your situation today. Everybody in here is different. We have some grandfathers in here. Praise God for that. We have a fly in here somewhere buzzing around me. We have grandfathers. We have fathers in here. We have new fathers in here. We have men in here that, as I said a minute ago, you grew up without a father, and yet now you're a father, a faithful father that's serving God. We have others that grew up with a father. By the way, I'm very grateful. My father, who's in church today, led as a great example to me in being a godly man, and today still serves with me. A lot of men can't say that. I'm very appreciative of that. And just really serving the Lord and setting a great example. I truly believe that. I'm here today because of mom and dad and their faithfulness. And just that impact that it makes in the life of a person. But whatever situation you're in, we should follow and look to the great example given to us. Now again, no other religion in the world gives this kind of instruction. You go to Buddhism, they really don't say follow Buddha. They give you a bunch of rules and regulations. You go to the Muslims and Islam, they really don't say, well, follow Muhammad. They got a lot of rules and instructions. We're the one religion in the world that says, here's your God, here's your Lord, and here you're to follow Him, emulate Him, follow Him. Very fascinating to look at. Now, let's look at a few things here as we study. He calls us out, and again, verse 21, he says, "Here, even hereunto were ye called." Here's what you're supposed to do. Here's the calling. Again, every writer of the Bible calls us into a holy lifestyle and following that. Now, we became one of His children. We know that. We followed Him. We came out of a life of sin, and we are to now walk according as He walks. Well, what did He do? Let's look at a few things here, and I won't push it too much this morning, but notice verse 22. What are His steps? And if in your Bible, you'll have a colon there. Follow His steps, colon. What's that mean? Now I'm going to list some things of what you should do. First of all, notice what he says, who did no sin. Now, here's an example for us. There's something, and I put here, here's a goal for us. Now, we will not stop sinning. We will continue to sin until the day you take your last breath. And you then receive your glorified, or you enter into the paradise, into eternal life, and you will receive your glorified body and all the things that follow. But you will, you and I will continue to sin. We know that. And you think about now, here's a goal set for us. Now, we committed many sins. We know that. We can't undo the past. God's forgiven us. Some of us lived in a very, maybe lascivious, or the word being tempted, sinful state. We tasted and enjoyed some of the pleasures of sin for a season, but we also reaped some of the bitter consequences of that. Now notice this, who did no sin. So you're saying, Peter, we can follow the steps of Christ who did no sin. We should set that as a goal. I don't have to sin. Now here's a beautiful thing about what's called free will. We believe that the Bible clearly teaches that every child of God, every human being, has something called free will. With free will, we have choice. Men sitting in prison today have no choice. They don't put a request in today at about 6 o'clock for dinner. Can I get the chicken cordon bleu tonight and make sure my mashed potatoes are done just right? No. They get one choice. You either eat it or you starve. There's no choice anymore. Why? Their free will has been taken away because of their sin, because of their crime. We have people in third world countries that are, by the way, so many things are hidden from us that we don't know about today. We live in America where we got air conditioning, padded chairs, we're doing great, having a good time. There's so much going on around the world that we don't really know about. And you think about now that we as Christians have a free will, can choose. Now, again, sin, temptations come our way. We know that. But we don't have to choose. We can choose not to sin. We won't always do the right thing. We won't always choose not to sin, but we should set that as a goal in our lives. We should set that as a goal. I was watching one of our children. I won't say their name. I've gotten in trouble for it. You can mention us, Dad. Just don't say our name. Okay, I got it. And I found the little coffee mug. It says says pastor on the top. And it says, be careful. You could be used as an example in my next sermon. Okay? So, but one of my kids, I was watching them, and you know, and told, well, I just blew it, him. I only got one him. said, hey, no. He looked at me. He did it anyways. I said, no. He did it again. And so I went over and I, you know, applied the Board of Education, right, to the seat of knowledge. And I went over and I gave him a little, I said, no, don't do that, no. I mean, just fell apart, started screaming. But it wasn't a cry. It was just him throwing a fit, you know. And I thought about that. I said, yeah, I wonder if that's how I am with the Lord. And yes, the Lord, Holy Spirit said, exactly. I've been trying to get you to see that for years. And you think about it, that's exactly. I can choose not to. I can choose to go forward. Now, the Lord set the example for us. We know that. Hebrews 4:15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows what we're going through, notice, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Thank you. There it is. Now you say, well, yes, that's easy for Jesus. He was perfect. We know that. He was the Son of God. We know that. He was God manifested in the flesh. Yes. But the reason he came, not only to save us, but to show us and leave us an example of what to do. Now think about the author here of Peter. Peter is writing, and you know the story of Peter. I identify with Peter, and some of you may as well. Peter was a loudmouth. Peter always said something that he shouldn't have said. Peter was really good. He knew what shoe leather tasted like, right? He put his foot in his mouth all the time. And Peter was he was kind of that one of the group, and he was saying, you know, okay, here's what we're going to do, fellas. And Lord, although all these guys are going to forsake you and abandon you, not me. Lord, you know who I am. I'm the spiritual one. I'm the one that's strong. I'm the one that leads. And what's Jesus say? Well, matter of fact, you're going to deny me tonight. No, not me. And because of that, you know, he went out and wept bitterly. But Peter was the one that said, no, not me. Not that person. I'm the one that's here that can work and can move and can do the things for you, Lord. By the way, busyness doesn't equal spirituality. I've learned that so many times. Busy for the Lord, getting things done. Okay, try to get this. Okay, to stay. Doesn't matter. You're not spiritual. For me, I think about that. So the Lord set the example for us, yet without sin. Number two under this I have here. The Lord showed us how to have victory in each temptation. Go to Matthew chapter 4 with me, or look up to the screen here. Matthew 4, an incredible, incredible story. And again, you know where I'm going with this. This is the great temptation. It says, notice, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now think about that. He was led up to be tempted of the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he afterwards hungered. By the way, the adversary will always hit you where you're the weakest. He didn't tempt him with sex. He tempted him with food, right? That's what I need. That's what I want. When the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now the temptation continues, you know that, for many verses. And every time Jesus responds with what? It is written. By the way, you and I need to memorize and hide God's word in our hearts. It'll help us. I'm telling you, it'll encourage you. It'll strengthen you. If you don't know what this Bible says, you haven't put it up here and in here, how are you going to respond to the adversary? Hey, listen, it ain't working out, man. What are you going to do? And we respond with, oh, I don't know. What are we going to do? Instead of saying, wait, be careful for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We need to know that. We need to understand it. Now, think about this here. The temptation came, and Jesus set us the example. And I love this because, and you know this, we've studied this before, but Jesus could have, being the Son of God, could have said, get away from me, get behind me. He could have blown Satan back, couldn't he? He was all powerful. All power was given unto Jesus. Jesus said that, remember? But what does he say? I'm looking forward to a little church called Faithway Baptist Church and those Bible believers there in 2025, 2,000 years later. And I can't say, get behind me and blow Satan backwards. Why? Because I can't do that and you can't do that. But what can we do? It is written. It is written. It is written. Jesus left us the wonderful example. You and I as fathers, and again, everyone in here, we leave the example. We say, here's what you do. Here's my philosophy of life. We give some of that. But can I encourage you today, fathers? Give more of this. Son, daughter, here's what the Bible says. Because one day I'm going to be gone. One day I'll pass off this earth. One day I'll be out of here. And you'll be left alone, you and your family. And you'll be the next generation leading in this cause for Christ. And I need to know, and you need to know, the Word of God. So I love that. He says, listen, it is written. Here it is. Here's what you have. Here's what you follow. By the way, little side note, if Jesus said it is written and we're to follow his word, don't you think he should have given us a preserved word? Yes. A Bible that we can use today. He wasn't speaking just to this century of Christians. Now, I'm just talking to this first and second century Christians now. No, he says all of us. Now, this Bible will endure, will continue on, until the day the Lord returns and takes us home. They've tried to destroy this book time and time and time. They can't do it. By the way, why? They can't do it. God said this word will endure forever. We know it. Praise God for that. When you're dead and gone, this Bible will still be here for your kids and grandkids. Are we teaching them the word? How? Number one, he did no sin. We can set this as our goal. We can focus on this. We must rely upon the Holy Spirit. You know that. We must follow the Word of God. Under that, next I have, not only can we set it as our goal, we can choose not to sin each time we're tempted. Now go to 1 Corinthians 10:13 or look right up here. Because we find here a fascinating, very fascinating verse. We've studied it before. I've encouraged you to memorize this verse, and you should. You should write this down on an index card and keep it in your pocket. And begin to memorize. You say, it's kind of a long verse. Yeah, but man, it's a great verse. Now here, notice this. We can choose not to sin each time we're tempted. He says what? There are no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Okay, so again, the devil uses isolation. You're the only one messed up. You're the only one that is addicted to watching that. You're the only one that has those issues. Your marriage is the only one that's, man, you guys are messed up. Can't you get along? He uses isolation. Now notice, common demand. God is faithful. That's who he is. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation, here it is, also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. Wonderful verse. Now here it is. He says, listen, we can understand each time we're tempted, we do not have to give in. We do not have to fold under the pressure. We can say, Lord, help me. Temptations, we know this, just a clarification, do not come from God. But he carefully monitors every temptation. James puts it very clearly. Temptations don't come from God. They come from three areas. The world, my own flesh, the lust thereof, selfishness, pride, immorality, lust, and the world, flesh, and devil. And our adversary obviously tempts us as well. But I think we blame the adversary. I'm not trying to make light of our adversary, but we do blame the adversary a lot of times for things that we, just our own stupidity. I mean, just our own lustful things. Now think about, so Jesus does not tempt us. The Lord does not bring and dangle a carrot in front of us. Okay, now go, you almost got it. Oh, you tried to do good this week, but you messed up again. You screwed it all up again. No. That comes from those adversaries in our lives. And the Lord says, I'm carefully monitoring them. If you choose not to sin and give into the temptation, again, talking to the fathers today, we choose not to sin, easy to say, hard to do. When you don't give into that temptation, but say, I will give myself to the Lord. I will hide behind the Lord. I will trust him. Trust the Lord. Temptations come from Satan, our own lusts in the world. Romans 13, 14, you don't have to turn there. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. There it is. There's a choice. It's not that you are stuck to fulfill the lust thereof. No, he says, don't make provisions. So that's making us and giving us a choice. I choose today not to. If you are, if you remember back to dating your spouse, I hope it was your spouse, but maybe somebody else, but you're dating your spouse and you remember that. What was required? No more dating them. They want exclusivity, don't they? It's me, my way or the highway. Okay, it's me or you make a choice. You choose. You choose who it is. You choose the Lord. I choose you, Lord. I choose you, Lord. I choose your way. So this goal ought to be for us that we do no sin. Now, he says this again back in 1 Peter. He says, who did no sin. Number two, let's look at another thing that he points out to us. There's one. Second, he says he had no guile in his mouth. Now, guile is that of subtlety. Guile is deceit. Guile is craftiness. This is the tactic of Satan. Satan uses what's called guile to deceive many. 2 Corinthians 11 in verse number 3. Paul is writing to this church, and notice what he says. He says here, but I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his, here's the word, subtlety. There it is, the guile. So your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. Paul says, I'm fearful that you may be deceived, you may be tempted, you may be put under, if you will, the spell of Satan, that you would be corrupted. The simplicity that's in Christ. By the way, people get real nervous about things. When I sat down and was talking with someone about the gospel and said, here it is, this is what it is, it's heart belief in Christ. But what should I do? I said, it's belief. Are there works I should do? No, it's belief. It's heart belief. It's very simple. People get confused, don't they? That's it? That's all I got to do? It's after salvation that people get messed up with. We saw this a little bit on Wednesday. But here's salvation and here's sanctification. Sanctification is set apart for God's use. That's what it means. And God desires for us to be sanctified and set apart. So noticing this, he says, now, this is the craftiness of Satan. This is what he uses. And again, Peter says, had no guile in his mouth. There was not one time in Jesus' 3.5-year ministry that he used any kind of guile. He used any kind of foul language. He used any kind of negativity towards anybody. Did he? Not one time. They brought a lady who was, they say, caught in the act, but we don't know how. The only way you could know she was caught in the act was with one of those men were actually with her, brought her out, threw her down in the dirt, and said to Jesus, "Here you go. Here's an example, Jesus. Let's see what you do with this harlot." She was caught in the very act. Now, the law says that we should... See, they tried to supersede the law over Jesus Christ. Jesus came and flipped it over. Matthew chapter 6 talks about this. Jesus said, the law says, you shall not commit adultery. There's the physical act. Jesus says, I'm going to go one step further and say, if you even look at a woman in a sexual manner, you've committed the act already in your heart. So Jesus didn't come and abolish the law. He said that. He didn't come and say, well, here's the law, better keep the law. No, Jesus said, I'm going a step above that. The law says you shall not kill your neighbor. That's murder, the physical act. Jesus said, I'll go a step further. If you have anger or hatred in your heart towards a brother, sister, friend, spouse, child, it's the same thing as murdering them in your heart. Jesus' standard is raised. Now, thinking about this, he says this, he's not one time guilty of what is called this guile or deceitfulness or craftiness. There are many attempts throughout the Bible for people, scoffers and naysayers, to call Jesus a liar. He said he was going to do one thing and didn't do it. That's not true. Some newer versions of the Bible, I won't say which ones, but they will use wording that is not correctly translated. One case is in John chapter 7. And his brothers come to him and say, if you're really the Messiah, why don't you show yourself to the world? If you're really the Messiah, why would you hide yourself? They were picking on him and bullying him. It says then, neither did his brothers believe in him. So he says, well, I'm not going to go up to this feast yet. That little word, yet, is very important. The newer Bible versions, not all of them, but some of them, have removed that word. I'm not going up to this feast, period. Well, then later in the next verse, it says he showed up to the feast. Well, that means he's lying. He lied to his brothers. Now, whether it was a white lie, a simple lie, well, doesn't matter. Lie is a lie. So we got to be careful, and I just wanted to point that out. There is not one time that Jesus ever had any guile, hatred, any kind of bad, talking bad, criticism, any of that towards other people. Now, he called people out. He called the Pharisees out. He called them whited walls. He called them serpents and snakes. He called him, you look real fancy, like a coffin on the outside, ornate, beautiful, $10,000, $30,000 coffin. But on the inside, you're nothing but a dead body. That's what you are. Now, he called that out. But you and I understand this. Now, number one, he did no sin. Our goal should be that we do not sin. We will sin, but our standard is there. Number two, that there was no guile in his mouth. Psalm 32:2 says, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Psalm 34 talks about this in verse 13. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil, do good, seek peace, pursue it. Now again, Peter will later say that as well in chapter 3. So this is, now one of the things for us that we have to be careful, and again preaching to myself, is this right here, keeping this in check. And understanding, Lord, you direct my steps. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Somebody asked me a while back, said, Brother Tim, I can't stop cussing. I can't stop cussing. I can't stop cussing. And we've all been there. Just that it slips out. It comes out sometimes. I can't stop cussing. I said, well, remember this. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what's in your heart? What have you been feeding your heart? If you're watching reels on your phone all the time that F this, F this, F this, it's going to get in there and come out. If you're watching those things and listening to that music and other things of that nature, now again, I know I'm preaching to you dear people that don't, but you think about now what is in there that needs to get out, eradicated, and followed. Now again, Peter is the one that is speaking, and remember what he did. What's it say he did? Hey, you're from the hill country. I can tell by your accent. Now, Peter and the other boys, they were from Galilee. That's kind of the countryside. They had a little bit of a slang to them, or a twang. And they said, I can tell you from there. You were with Jesus. And the one guy there holding his ear that was cut off said, yeah, man, you're the one that come out. Hey. Peter said, oh, not me. And then it says what? He cussed. He was a fisherman. My goodness. Navy man. Man, they got some foul mouth. Ah, blankety, I don't know that blankety blank. And it says Jesus turned to him and looked at him. Again, obviously, they were in eyesight of each other. It says Peter saw him and just bowed his head and ran out and wept bitterly. Peter's saying, listen, I'm asking you to follow his steps. I am one that is a prime example of what not to do. But I'm also speaking of one of what to do and how God's grace has worked in my life. Number three, notice what he says. He did not revile. He did not revile, verse 23. When he was reviled, reviled not again. Now, this is something very interesting to study. The reviling, we get the root word revolt out of this. Revolting, revile, it's just this, that knee-jerk kind of makes you sick kind of thing. But reviled, it's that people use this phrase, the golden rule, and they use it the wrong way. The golden rule is what do unto others as, you know, you'd want to be treated. Well, we flip that to the negative. Well, okay, you call me a bad name, I'll call you. You flick me in the back of the head, I'll flick you. I'll kick you. I'll do that. I'm going to follow the steps of my flesh. Okay, where am I at? Matthew 27. Yeah, let me, Matthew 27, 38. Listen to this. He says, then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right, the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. Now, they're look. Jesus is hanging in agony on the cross. And they walk by and they're going, man, what a shame. Saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. What's that? That's reviling. When a brother or sister falls into sin, we don't walk by and wag our heads. I told you you'd fall into sin. I knew you couldn't do it. Oh, man, what a shame. No, we as brothers and sisters in Christ rally around and put our arms and say, hey, we're here for you. Paul says in the book of Galatians, says what? Take heed lest you yourself fall. If a brother sin, if a brother falter, if a sister falls into sin or something, we don't go and point the finger at him. We rally around him and say, hey, we're here for you. We want to encourage you. Our goal is to get you back on your feet and get you back here. And by the way, if you've done something or have something in your life, you don't come here like this. Oh, I'm so embarrassed and ashamed. You ought to come into our church and go, oh, I'm here. I'm at home. I'm with people that love me. I'm with people that are going to help me. That's why we're here. Now, notice this. The reviling that went on. I have many verses. I better skip ahead here for sake of time. They speak reproachfully. Railed on him, the Bible says. Railed at Jesus, meaning they just stayed on it and wouldn't get off the track. They kept blaspheming his name. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. Notice 1 Peter 3 and verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. There it is. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Have pity for people. Pity. Courteous. Nice, friendly. The other day I did this again. I just held the door open. Somebody was walking in behind me, and I held, you know, and they were a little distance off, and it gets awkward, you know that. I held the door, and they're like, "Nah, just shut the door. I'll get it." And I'm like, "Come on, come on, you." And they're going, "Oh man, this guy's a creep," you know. No, just show it. No. I said, "Okay." So finally, they just came. They kind of started doing that jog, you know, coming up, and so they came right in. Said, thank you very much. I said, oh, no problem. Glad to help. And I said, well, you don't see that any much these days, do you? And I said, oh, yeah. I said, yeah, yeah. You think about it. They're the courteous, the pitifulness to people. Okay, continue. He says, verse 9, not rendering evil for evil, railing for railing. Notice it's that tit for tat. You give a little, I'll give a little. Here you go. I'll help you out if you help me out. Hey man, they're really in need right now, they could really use. And you start thinking back. Your brain is amazing because it runs through a file cabinet of all the interactions you've had with that person, doesn't it? And you go, wait, you know what? They didn't help me when my car was out. They didn't help me when I was struggling. I ain't helping them. No, what does he say? You don't do evil for evil, railing for railing, but contrarywise, blessing. Blessing. Blessing for what? Doesn't say. Do you see that? There it is. Evil, I can compare. Evil for evil. Okay, I got that. Yeah, let me compare. No, it says in return, just blessing. Okay, but don't they have to bless me though? Nope. Blessing. Blessing. You give without expecting. You help without expecting. Isn't that wonderful? Knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. We're unique creatures. We're called of God. We're children of God. You're different. You should be. You're different. I'm inheriting a blessing. What's the blessing? The inheritance, by the way, if you study this word in the Bible, is not here. People always know. The inheritance is coming. Oh, I hope I get that big, big ticket, that big check here soon. That's not the inheritance. Your inheritance is always upward. You're storing up treasure in heaven, Jesus said, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, nor neither thieves break through and steal. You have a great, great insurance. Everything's held. Okay, let's continue and we'll wrap it up here. So there's no guile, there's no sin, there's no reviling, retaliation. And notice what he says continuing, who did not threaten, who did not threaten. Okay, back in chapter 2, verse 23, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Fathers, here we are today. Here's where we're setting the example. As the father goes, so goes the family. The father is set. He suffered, he threatened not. He didn't retaliate, didn't seek revenge, didn't threaten. As he was being nailed to the cross, he made this statement. Get me down, take me off. No, what's it say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, Stephen will later say something very similar to that. Stephen, in the book of Acts, is giving a great message in chapter 7, and it says they began to attack him. Literally, the Bible says, gnash on him with their teeth. They walked over and were grabbing him, trying to scratch him, punch him, beat him, bite him. Literally, these people are satanic, demon-possessed people. And Stephen, they take him, throw him down to the ground, and begin to throw stones at him and stone him. By the way, horrific, one of the worst ways to die, because it takes so long. People have such bad accuracy, okay, with a stone. So they're throwing rocks at you, missing, 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 just hitting you occasionally. It takes forever to kill somebody. It's horrible. And Stephen's sitting there, they're stoning him to death, and he says what? Lord, forgive him. And that had an impact on somebody standing there holding the coats of everybody so they could get a better throw, who was rallying up and riling up, getting everyone excited about this, was Paul. Name was Saul at the time. And later, as we studied this last week, when Jesus says, Saul, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks, isn't it? I've been working on your heart for years, and you saw the death of the dear Saint Stephen. He didn't retaliate. Romans 12, verse 19, he says, Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. There it is. They hunger, they thirst, they're in strait, they're having a difficult season. What can you do to help? Again, not railing for railing, but blessing, period. Blessing. There it is. I follow that. Fathers, mothers, children, grandparents, whoever it is in here today, are you seeking to follow these steps? Now you say, well, boy, that's a high demand, Brother Tim. Yes, it is. But we can go forward. He didn't seek retaliation. He didn't seek revenge. Let me say lastly, he committed himself totally to God, and we'll be done. He committed himself, notice verse 23, to him that judgeth righteously. This is very interesting to study. I know I say that about every verse, but it is. Judgeth righteously. Okay, you have horrible, and I don't mean this to anybody, you have horrible judgment. Okay, you have really bad judgment. You just look at your spouse. No, I'm just kidding. I told my wife that the other day. I said, we were picking on each other. I said, you don't have very good judgment. She said, yeah, look who I married. Yeah, okay, yeah, I know that. We have bad judgment. I have terrible judgment. You don't commit yourself to yourself. You don't trust your own heart. Remember the Bible says, the heart is desperately wicked. Well, you know, I think we'll do this. No, you come and bring it before the Lord. I think I'll say this to him. I think I'll invest here. But no, you give it to the Lord. Again, you know that. But he committed himself totally to God. Him that judgeth righteously, Lord. You know everything. You know the past, present, and future. You know what's going to happen when I go to school in August or September. You know what's going to happen tomorrow. You know what's going to happen next week. You know where I'm at. I trust you. Oh, I have many verses, but I better skip ahead here. We must keep in mind that we will be judged. We are being judged now, but we will be judged. You and I keep this in the forefront of our minds that we think about. We're going to stand before Christ here real soon. If you study and have been watching the news, you know what's happening. You know what's going on. It's fitting right into Bible prophecy. Iran, which is Persia, is going to attack Israel unprovoked, and they have been. Israel retaliated. Actually, Israel this time, you know, took a little bit of an initiative and attacked first because they were getting ready to drop something on Israel real soon here. They would have obliterated them, and Israel went ahead and took a step forward in that. But these things are happening right now, and people get so worried and scared of what's going to happen. We already know what's happening. We already know what's going on. We know the Bible. We've studied it. Now think about, he committed himself. He trusted the Lord. We will be judged. Coming soon to a city near you. Matthew 12, verse 36, I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, by thy words thou shalt be condemned. We very clearly know this. Everything. Now again, some people get real nervous that all of our sins are going to be put out there for everyone to see. That's not true. That's not biblical. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. But our works, the sins will be judged later. Those are the unsaved that are brought up and judged for their sin, not us. Our sins were covered under the blood. We'll stand at what's called the Bema seat, and our works will be judged. What did you do for me? How did you serve me? Where were you on Sunday mornings? Where were you during the week? What did you do? Are you ready for that day? Most people aren't. 1 Peter 4:12, let's end there. 1 Peter 4:12, jump over there a chapter. He says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, though some strange thing happen unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ. Happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he's evil spoken of, but on your part he's glorified. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, thief, evildoer, busybody, in other men's matters. Notice that's the opposite of what we're to be. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. And here it is, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Well, we know it's hell. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according, notice, to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Notice it says, if you suffer during the will of God, as we looked at on Wednesday night, there's the perfect will and permissive will. If you're doing the will of God and suffer, you commit your soul to Christ. God knows what he's doing. I trust him. If you're outside of the will of God and suffering, you don't want to be there because you don't have God's protection, God's hand. Bad things happen. Abortions happen. Okay, bad things take place. This is where we are, committing ourselves totally to God. And I'll stop there today. Now think about, fathers, where are we at today? There's no guile. There's no retaliation. There's no reviling. There's total commitment to Christ. You, again, I said this before, but I'm so thankful and proud of most of you in here today. Because of that fact, you're serving faithfully, trying to reach children and grandchildren. Some of you did not even have a father yourself. The story is told of a father and son that one night were separated in a raging blizzard. They were outside in a camping trip and a blizzard came over. And they went out to search and look around to try to find help and safety. And the young boy and father had become separated in the dark blizzard, couldn't see a thing. the father ended up at the ranger station, and he had gotten help and got a radio and began to call out, and he began to search, and he said, I got to go back and search for my son. I got to find my son. I left him at the camp. I don't know where he is. I don't know if he's okay. And all of a sudden, they heard a knock at the door. And I went and opened the door. There was a son standing there. Ice had covered his face. He was shivering. He had his coat on. And the father obviously grabbed the son, picked him up, and wrapped him up in a warm blanket and said, Son, you followed me here. He said, Yes. He says, Daddy, I couldn't see in the dark and the raging storm, but I looked down and I saw your footprints. And he said, I just followed your footprints all the way, and they led me right to you. Isn't that a good story? You think about today, I can't see. They're not always going to know what to do in life. They've never been there before. But you know what? They can follow Daddy's steps. I'm following the Lord. I'll follow Daddy's steps all the way. I can't see. I don't know what's coming tomorrow. I'm not sure what's going to come. I never expected this. I never expected this problem, these issues, this cancer, this separation. Oh, I didn't expect any of that. I don't know what's going to come, but I can follow his steps. Are we setting the right example? Are we leading the way? Are we following him in his steps? I want to encourage you this week, study that, memorize that, in his steps. I want to follow the Lord. Your way is not the best way. His way is. We can follow it. His example. Lord, we thank you for today. Thank you for our fathers today and their faithfulness, for their patience, for their grace, Lord. And Lord, in this wicked world, this immoral world today, Lord, many fathers are absent. They're aloof. They're angry. They're abusive. So many words we can use. They're just downright unfaithful. And Lord, I thank you for these fathers today that have been so faithful. Would you help us to be more faithful, God, as we have given several directives here out of the book of Peter to follow his steps. We're going to struggle. We're going to fail. But Lord, help us to get back up and keep going for your glory and for our good. Would you bless us now and guide us in Jesus' name? Amen.